right. We are in our Bible series this morning, going through chapters 23 through 28 of the book of Matthew. Incredibly packed chapters. So, of course, I'll only be able to hit the highlights this morning. So with that, we have a lot to get through. I'm going to need prayer. And I do have a PowerPoint here, but I want to trust the Holy Spirit to help me highlight what he would have for you this morning. And sometimes we air these messages on the radio. So what would he have for those listening on the radio to hear as well? So let's go to prayer. Father, we are so blessed, so incredibly blessed, beyond measure, to have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Man of sorrows, Lord, you sent him to carry our sorrows. He carried our burdens and he took our sin on himself on the cross. I pray that he would be magnified this morning, that he would be glorified, that your spirit would speak through me, Lord, only the words that you would have for your sheep and your people and those who are seeking you, Lord. I pray that this message would be a blessing and that your word would go out strong here. I pray for each one here that you would strengthen them and bless them, Lord. And especially we ask you for this crusade today, that you would bless that, bring out many thousands. We're asking you for tens of thousands of souls through this, Lord. And for not just a momentary revival, we want a long-lasting revival. Lord, we're calling on you for that here in the border region and all across Mexico, the United States, Canada. We ask you for revival, Lord. We need it. We know the wrath of God is looming over these nations and the world. And we pray, Lord, we pray that your gospel would spread and that we would be a part of that, Lord, a part of your great commission, as we will hear in this chapter, Lord. Help us to do that today and to do the follow-up well with souls who make professions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you're reading ahead in the scripture through these passages with us. I think you will find it a great blessing, and it's certainly the only way that we as individuals grow is when we do that personal time of reading. I often say, you know, coming to church once a week to hear a message is not enough food. It'd be like going to potluck, you know, or coming to our breakfast mornings, and that's the only food you eat during the week. I hope, boy, that'd be pretty tough to make it a whole week with no food. And so we have no problem feeding ourselves physically because we care about our flesh, but much more important is your spirit. And that's why Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on the word of God day and night. Day and night. That is what it means to walk in the spirit, is to set our minds on the word of God and a willing heart, humble heart, say, Lord, not only help me to understand what I'm reading, but help me to obey what I'm reading, to live out what I'm reading and what you're doing in my life. And so these are great chapters for this. The Western Church has fallen away pretty far from taking some of these things literally. And when we start in Matthew chapter 23, we're going to see some warnings of this. And we're going to see rebukes of the scribes and Pharisees. And I'm going to show you the names Jesus called them. Okay? These are the religious leaders of the day. And the next slide, I'm going to show you the names. It's unbelievable how harsh he was with these leaders. And it's a warning as well for us. I want to emphasize these. Verse 6, Matthew 23, 6, it says that they, as in the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious elders and leaders, they love the best places at feasts. And we remember Zachary just said, Jesus just taught his disciples. See, that was their mindset. The mom of these disciples, give them the best place at your feast. Give them a seat at your right and left hand, Jesus. Jesus is like, no, that's what the Pharisees want. That's the mindset of a Pharisee. Because they love the best places at feasts. But Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. The greatest will be the servant. I think of my wife. I don't know anyone who is a greater servant than her. She always is putting the needs of others first. It is incredible. And often in my mind, the Lord will give me a vision of just how beautiful she is in the kingdom of heaven. And what a beautiful place he has for her. But the scribes, the Pharisees, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. Rabbi, Rabbi, oh, you enlightened one, right? And to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Now, why don't Catholics listen to this? They love to come into commissioner's court. Oh, Father so-and-so, oh, what wonderful things you've done for El Paso. Oh, Father so-and-so. Right here he says, do not let call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. Here it is again. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is another reason why I don't like being called pastor. It's not necessarily that it offends me, but it's why not? I mean, this is the principle. And a pastor is a role of an elder. Overseer is a role of an elder. Bishop is a role of an elder. These things. But Jesus says here, don't be called by these titles that tend to puff us up in pride. Don't be called by these things. Don't let anybody do this, because our flesh so easily will take over and try to make something out of ourselves. We all have to admit, we like being called. We like the best seats. We like being sat down at the best place at the feasts. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Pride is, we're reading a book called Pride and His Prisoners. It was written in the 1860s, and Cindy reads it to us at night. She'll read a chapter from it. But it's very much like the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis. Yeah. If you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, I would highly recommend you do. It's a fascinating read, but I almost wonder if this is where C.S. Lewis got his ideas, because it's really pride having a conversation with other sins, and pride talking about one of the sins. I forget what the name of the sin was, but he's like, I can't get into the churches. I'm not allowed to go there. And pride responds, oh, I go in there every Sunday. I'm a welcome guest in the churches. And then he talks about how he deceives everybody, even through humility, pride coming through so-called humility. Pride is a deceiver. And that's why we want to be very careful. And that's why Jesus warned this. And it's a principle we have to be careful with. So listen to what Jesus called the scribes. Sorry, it says scribed. It's scribes, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, sons of hell, blind guides, fools, extortioners, self-indulgers, whitewashed tombs, dead men's bones, unclean, lawless, serpents, brood of vipers, condemned to hell, and sons of the devil. And he said this to their face. You wonder why they didn't like him. And it's interesting when, you know, people say, oh, Jesus, we heard about it this morning. Oh, my Jesus is a Jesus of love. And he is. And this is love, because these people were filled with hate. These people were filled with self-indulgence. These and under the guise of religion. And I wonder if that's why James says teachers have a stricter judgment. James 3:1, it says, do not become teachers in large numbers, my brothers, since you know that we who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment. Okay, many people, oh, if I were the pastor, if only I were the leader or whatever. Yeah, you need to be careful with that desire, because there's a stricter judgment. Oh, if only I was if only I was the chief priest. You know, I think Jesus would be like, man, you do not want to be the chief priest. You do not even want to be associated with these people because of this. These were the ones who killed the prophets and stoned the prophets. And Jesus said very clearly, he said, well, they said, he called them out on this. Verse 30, Matthew 23:30, he says, He said, you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Oh, if it had just been us, we wouldn't have done it. So Jesus says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Okay, and it wasn't that none of them escaped. We see some of the Pharisees did. Anybody think of one who did? Nicodemus. Yeah, some of them did. Some of these elders did. Like, I'm having a blank. The other one with Nicodemus who anointed Joseph. Yeah, who buried his body. Yet some of these guys came out of this. Very harsh words, though, for the religious leaders of that time. So just because somebody's called pastor, just because somebody's called priest, just because somebody's called reverend, which they really shouldn't be called, but just because they're called that doesn't mean that they're representing Christ. Okay? They may have a very strict judgment coming. We get into Matthew 24. I know I've talked about this before, but I just want to touch on something again. I went back through, and some of you know that one of the reasons why I have taken a different view, or I've refined my own views on eschatology, on the study of the last days, is because of the striking similarities of Matthew 24 and the rapture and coming references in Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I'm going to go through some of those right now so you understand what I'm saying. We need to let the Word of God adjust our lenses, okay, of doctrine. And we should be willing to change our doctrine if the Word of God corrects us on matters. It doesn't matter if a majority teach something or if a majority believe something, we need to constantly be refining ourselves and what we think based on the Word of God. Now, I want to show you the similarities between similar sounding events between Matthew 24, which is the section we're in now, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, it clearly says the abomination of desolation is going to precede the rapture. It says it plainly. It says it clearly. And the rapture and the second coming are spoken of right there in verse 1 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Jesus in Matthew 24:15, the disciples had asked him, what will be the signs of the time? And he also mentions the abomination of desolation and that this will happen before his coming. So That is interesting that both of those reference this. There will be signs preceding the second coming. That is clearly mentioned in both 2 Thessalonians and Matthew 24, 32 through 34. In fact, let me just read that. Jesus says, now learn. You know, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's not talking to crowds of unbelievers who are going to miss the rapture. That's not the context. His disciples were asking this. We're asking these things. And he said, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, how would they see these things if they weren't on the earth? When you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. What things? Well, he just described the first six seals in the first part of Matthew chapter 24. He describes the opening of the six seals. He describes the sun and moon growing dark and like blood. That's the sixth seal. When you describe these things, when you see these things, you know that it's near. Assuredly, I say to you. And he says, somehow, and I know it's hard to understand, but somehow this is going to come on people without warning. And I really do think it's just like what we see today. Look at what's happening with Israel. Look at it. Look at how many prophecies have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled right before our eyes. And the world is completely blind to it. They don't even know. They're totally blind. They're like, they should know. They should see the signs. They're blind to it. They don't know. They don't see it. So when all these other signs are happening, they're not going to know. They're gonna not gonna know that it's near at the doorstep. We talked about, I did a whole message on the thief. Now, both Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians in the setting of the rapture say that he's coming like a thief. Both of them do. That's the description here. And of course, they're not going to know because they don't believe the word of God. The only way that people could know that is getting near is if they understand and read and value the word of God. And if they don't, which most people don't, they aren't going to know. The coming of the Lord, Jesus coming back, is also mentioned in Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. His coming is mentioned with a trumpet in Matthew 24, 30 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. It says he's coming on the clouds and that they will be caught up together in the clouds in Matthew 24, 30 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. It says he's coming from heaven with a shout and glory and archangels and angels in Matthew 24, 30 and 31 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Cross-reference those. It says he's coming with the sound of a trumpet, the trumpet of God. I didn't put that one in there twice on accident, but that's an important one. He's coming, and in 1 Corinthians 15, it says he's coming at the last trumpet. Now, if you cross that over with the last trumpet in Revelation, the seventh trumpet, you see the coming of the Lord on the clouds after the seventh trumpet is blown. The elect are gathered together and caught up in Matthew 24, 31 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. It says he's coming on the clouds to meet them in the clouds, Matthew 24, 31. It says he's coming as a thief in the night in Matthew 25, 39, 43, 50 and in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 4. There's also a warning against drunkenness in Matthew 25, 49, 1 Thessalonians 5, 7. They were to recognize that his coming is near. Believers should in Matthew 24, 32 and 33, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. And that it immediately precedes sudden destruction in Matthew 24, 38 and 39 and 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. And labor pains are used as a metaphor in Matthew 24, 8. And you have to cross-reference that with Mark 13, 8 to get the labor pains metaphor. It's the same thing. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. So again, if these are not talking about the same event, then all of these things have to happen twice. Okay, one has to happen before the 70th week of Daniel, all of these things. And then one has to happen at the end of that 70th week. And to me, that doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. To me, Paul and Jesus are talking about the same things. And that's why I believe that. So I'll move forward with that. I know I've harped on this before, but just so you understand that that's my perspective on this, and that reshaped my perspective on this. All the reasons to not believe that they're the same event melt away when each one is broken down in the challenges. If the church goes through the 70th week, they are not going to have to face the wrath of God. The Bible does not teach that. God has a really good aim. He's not going to accidentally hit his church with his wrath, whether they're on earth or not. And all right, so moving into Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, again, here's an example. Now, Jesus had just described his coming. His coming is at the end. It's after the great tribulation, at the end of the 70th week at Armageddon. That's when Jesus is coming back. That's when he's returning. He's going to gather together his elect. He explicitly says that. So here's a parable about it. Parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25, 1, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Only five of them had oil in the lamps. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what Zachary was talking about the last hour. Saying, you know, at the end, people are going to come and say, wait a minute. I want in, because we see it's at the door. The bridegroom's coming. It's too late. You're going to be shut out. You didn't have oil in your lamps. The time to live for Christ, the time to exercise faith is now. The time to put our trust in Jesus is now. And people who say, I'm going to wait, maybe right at the last second, I'll call out. Well, you know, thankfully, God is a God of mercy. We see that with a thief on the cross, which we'll talk about here shortly. But there's also a warning to these ones that should have known better. They had lamps. They were called. They were actually in the church, considered part of the bride, and they were out carousing. They knew better. Thief on the cross, he's not one of these virgins that didn't have his lamp filled with oil. This is a different perspective. He was hearing, he was seeing Jesus for the first time. He's like, wow. He was even scoffing at Jesus, as we'll see here. And he changed his mind and put his trust in Jesus, and God saved him. But there's to those who much is given, much will be required. And so we need to, if we've heard the gospel, we need to respond to the gospel and not wait till it's too late. And so we see that parable, and that's the purpose of the parable is in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know that. So we need to watch. We need to be on guard. We need to be living for Christ now. What a wonderful opportunity today we all have to live for Christ, to pray for this revival. We have the gospel coming here with strength to El Paso, to pray for it, to be a part of that, to invite people to go, to pray for people to go, to be on our knees during that time, or to be serving during that time, whatever it is. We can do this today. That lamp, brightly shining, filled with oil, we don't want to hide it under a bushel. So in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, we see the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And he says he's not going to sort them out really until he comes. He's going to sort out the sheep and the goats. The sheep representing the true believers who had a change in nature to sheep following the good shepherd. And the goats are very different. We raised sheep and goats. They're very different creatures, very different personalities. And goats have much more of a mind of their own. And you know, if you turn your back on a goat, many times they'll headbutt you. They'll come at you from behind, get you. How many times? I remember sometimes I would hear Becky screaming, and you'd see her running, and a goat's coming after her out of nowhere. But then sometimes they're nice, and they're kind of acting like sheep, but they'll get you. And in fact, sheep can grow up on their milk. We had two lambs we raised on goat milk. They nursed right off the goats, or the sheep, the little lambs nursed right off the goats. They can grow up. A goat can feed the sheep and get them to grow up strong. Some of these leaders, some of the church leaders, we may find out, they might actually be feeding the sheep to some degree, but they themselves aren't saved. We've seen examples of that. With Billy Graham, I was thinking of him today. I forget the name of the guy who used to tour with Billy Graham. He was an evangelist at a very high level. Thousands of people profess faith in Christ because of his preaching. And then he denounced Christ and wrote a book about it, How I Parted Ways with Christ. And yet he led many people. Like, some sheep grew up on his milk, but he was a goat, right? That can happen. Let a man examine himself, whether or not he's really in the faith. Now, verse 41, I want you to focus on this. We talked about this last hour. Look at verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is one to underline in your Bibles and to remember, because Christ did not prepare hell for people, because he redeemed. He's our kinsman redeemer. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. They don't have a redeemer anymore. They lost. If you fell, they're done. And they know that. Their time is numbered. He redeemed mankind. So he prepared a place for them. If somebody wants to go to hell, they're going to have to reject Jesus Christ. They're going to have to walk around him, because he stands between them and those flames, with the purchase price of their sin marked in his hands and his side. He bore their sin on the cross, so they wouldn't have to go to hell. But we know many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen because most will love the darkness rather than the light and reject the call and follow the devil and his angels into hell. Very sad. Now, we were going over this last night as a family, and I want you to think in terms. Many people think, I like it when I've been doing door-to-door evangelism before, and you'll see a real Christian, and they're like, they run out to me with a glass of water. They're like, you look thirsty. I'm going to give you a glass of water. And it's a nice thing for them to do. And maybe that's what this is talking about in Matthew 25. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. But I think we need to think of it a little more deeply than that. Okay? Let me just read a few of these. At the judgment, Jesus is going to be there. Excuse me, said the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food." I was hungry and you gave me food. There's a lot of work people do to feed the hungry in the world. And that's really good. That's really good that they do that. But you know what's sad when they do that and they don't bring the gospel with it? Because the food, Jesus said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And he wasn't talking about physical food. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the word of God. He was talking about himself. He is the food. I am the bread who came down from heaven. And so it is important to feed the hungry. We should do that. Jesus fed the hungry. But I believe here, more importantly, this is going to be you brought me to the lost. They were hungry for a shepherd. They had no shepherd, and you fed them the true food of heaven, bringing the gospel to the lost. This is what true believers do. This isn't why people are saved. People do this because they're saved. This isn't why they're the sheep. They do this because they're the sheep. You see the difference? So we don't want to say this is why they're saved, because they worked really hard and they gave some food to a little kid who was hungry. Is that really going to be what saves them? No, it's that trust in Jesus. Now, they will do that kind of thing because they trust and love Jesus. Or they might do it just because they're a nice atheist who cares about other people and it makes them feel good. It doesn't save the atheist. Only faith and trust in Jesus will save the atheist. But things done to the least of these, Jesus will say, "It's like you did it to me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink." Jesus says, "I'm the living water. If you would have asked me, I would have given you water that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again." Bringing living water. This is the greatest thing we can do. It's good to bring water. I love the well ministries where we're digging wells and bringing wells to people that have polluted water. But if it doesn't come with the living water, all we've done is create a mechanism for them to feed their condemned flesh till they die and store up more judgment for themselves. Is that really what the Lord wants? He does want us to bring water to the people. He wants us to bring food, real physical food. But if we don't bring him the living water, have we really done anything? So I was sick and you visited me. There's many spiritually sick. There will be many spiritually sick out there today. They might even be saved, but they're sick. They're spiritually sick. They need to hear the healing power of Jesus, how he can bring a prodigal home, how he can, if you let his word take over, you can find that piece that you're missing, because all you do is look at TikTok. People sit there TikTok 4 or 5 hours a day and they wonder why they have no peace. They're sitting there on Facebook for hours a day, no peace, no real peace. Just focused on every new thing that the world has to offer, mind changing every 3 seconds, screen to screen to screen. And then we wonder why suicide's so high. Let's heal the sick. Naked and you clothe me. Anybody without Christ is lacking the clothing of Christ's righteousness. When we bring the gospel to someone, they can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Anybody who seeks will find. How awesome is it to be a deliverer of the clothing of Christ to someone who is naked without clothing of righteousness? I was in prison and you came to me. People are prisoners. Jesus said, "He who sins is a slave to sin." Prison in the prison of hell and Satan and the devil, and we can bring them freedom. We have the key of promise of the gospel to give them, to release them from the giant of despair, to release them from that prison that they are in. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Isn't that awesome? So I don't want to discourage you from those ministries of earthly needs, because Jesus did that. He would expect us to do that too. But remember, if we don't accompany it with the gospel of Jesus Christ and make that a priority, what are we doing? What are we really doing? Atheists can do that. And they do it. Not very often. But they do it sometimes to kind of appease their guilty consciences. That's why they do it. Makes them feel good. But let's do it for the Lord, for his people. Matthew 26, we see in verses 1 through 5, the chief priests, scribes, and elders gathered together and plot to kill Jesus. They gathered together. The religious leaders gathered together. We would think, hey guys, what do you think? The religious leaders and elders, they're gathering together. What do you think they're doing? Well, maybe they're going to worship the Lord. No, they're plotting to kill him. They're plotting to destroy him. Can you imagine? We can either gather to honor him or dishonor him. I like what Aaron said this morning about football. Many people will put aside the gathering together to honor the Lord to honor football teams or basketball teams or the things of this world. I would think that would be dishonoring to the Lord to gather together to anything with other believers other than to honor him. Now, we might go and do other things, might have a fishing trip together, or a retreat together, or a vacation together, but it should always be honoring the Lord in the process. Then we have this beautiful anointing at Bethany by Mary. Now, Matthew, I don't think, mentioned her by name, but we see her name mentioned in John 12:4. So this is Mary anointing Jesus in verses 6 through 13 of Matthew 26. What a beautiful thing. And we see the greedy heart of Judas coming out there saying, boy, we could have given all that money to the poor. Or really what he meant was, I could have taken that money, you know, after we sold it. But Mary gave Jesus her best. And Jesus said, look at verse 13. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. For as I preach this now, I'm fulfilling this prophecy. Okay? For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. You know, we have an opportunity every Sunday morning at 9:15 to do the same thing for Jesus, to remember his body and his blood that were shed, and to anoint him with praise and our thanksgiving, and to pour that all over him like she did. And he writes this down. He notices. He has a book of remembrance for people that will honor him in this way. It's not just her. We all have this opportunity to honor the Lord Jesus, to come. I would really encourage you, exhort you, urge you to not only come to the 9:15 hour, but to cherish that as the most precious hour of the week, and to bring worship thoughts to the Lord Jesus for his body and blood that were shed for us. It's such a beautiful time. Men and women, bring those thoughts. And remember, the men share audibly, the women share silently, and it's all just as verbal to the Lord. He can hear your worship. He can hear it. And it's beautiful. Both audible and silent represent different attributes that Christ took on himself. And it's a beautiful thing. Then we see the betrayal in verses 14 through 16, where Judas agrees to betray Jesus. So we have his own disciples who saw all his mighty works. One is plotting, right? And Peter is kind of building up himself up in his own strength to try to be there for the Lord. But he's going to trip and fall on that very hard, as we will see here in a minute. And all of the disciples, they think they got the strength, but they don't. They're all going to forsake him because they are not empowered yet by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see that happening. We see people turning against the Lord, even in his inner circle. Then we see the Lord's Supper in verses 17 through 30. We see this come out. We call it the Passover celebration. The Lord's Supper is what we call it here. We remember that every week, as the early church did, they would gather together on the first day of the week to break bread, and they would remember the Lord. And we see that many times in the New Testament. It's a beautiful tradition that we carry on because I think it's the deepest worship we can offer, is those remembrance emblems that Jesus established here beautifully. And in this process, he washed his disciples' feet. He washed their feet. Even though he knew within minutes, within hours, they're going to all be betraying me, denying me, running away and hiding like cowards, and yet I will wash their feet. And through his spirit, he will empower them to become the leaders of Christianity and great and brave men, which they all turned out to be, except for one who committed suicide. Now, we heard about some suicide. It's really sad this morning when people do that. And when you get self-centered and you focus on yourself and you over and over and over fo self-focus, self-focus, and just, TikTok, Facebook, self-focus, thinking about me, 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 that's where it leads. That's how Judas was. It was all about him. He was his own God. He was the God that he served, even though he had the Lord Jesus right there. In fact, many think he was even performing miracles. He was one of the disciples sent out, was he not? He may have been performing miracles. Even though the Lord knew the whole time. We don't think the Lord knew that he was stealing money from the offerings. The Lord knew. He never said anything. We think the Lord needs our money. Think he needs it. It's all an act of faith. It's all an act of faith. And he knows and he sees, and he didn't say anything. It'll be revealed in its time. He let him go. He didn't tell the other disciples nothing. He just let it go. Fascinating how the Lord dealt with Judas. And now we see Peter's failures. And we can find a lot of encouragement and instruction through these. Now, I have a me the message on the radio this morning focused on the 13 failures of Peter. You can listen to that on our website. It's called The Failure of My Will. And you can and I'll go over these in more detail. But here they are. Before Peter denied Christ, he failed no less than 10 times. 10 times. And the first was before that night, not long before it, when he was rebuking Jesus, when he said he's going to go to the cross. Jesus called him Satan. Satan. So we'll call that number one, his number one failure. Now, he had failed before that too, but this is getting close to the cross, okay? He has 10 failures before the three denials. So 10 and 3 is 13 failures. Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. That's what Jesus told him. And mindful. In Colossians, we see, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The secret of walking in the Spirit is to set our mind on things above. But Peter was setting his mind on earthly things. I want the Lord to establish his kingdom here on this earth. I want to be a part of this earthly kingdom. And Peter's setting it up. And you know what? I'm going to be there with him. I'm going to be his right. I'm going to be his enforcer. I'll kill people who try to oppose him. I'll kill him. That was his attitude. And Jesus called him Satan. And then he starts saying, I will. Right? The night that he was going to be betrayed. Matthew 26, 33. Even if all are made to stumble, Lord, even all these guys, if they mess it up, which they probably will, not me, I will never. I will. The failure of my will. I will never. Even if I have to die with you, he said, I will not deny you. And so said all his disciples. Okay, so Peter's bringing the other disciples in. Oh, yeah, we're with Peter, Lord. There's no way. We would never deny you. We won't leave you. We'll be there all the way, no matter what happens tonight. And the Lord says, yeah, okay, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. How embarrassing that must have been for him, because he was walking in the flesh. And often when we get embarrassed, it's just because we're proud. Okay? And I'm sure he was very embarrassed when Jesus told him that. Matthew 26, 40. Then he tells him to watch. Just watch 1 hour. All I'm asking, guys, watch and pray for 1 hour. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's revealing to Peter that through your flesh, you're not going to be able to do anything. In fact, you might do something, but you'll only mess it up. So they fell asleep. They got rebuked. He found them sleeping. Then they fell asleep again. They were rebuked again. Then they fell asleep a third time and they were rebuked again. There's a sixth failure. Then Peter's like, all right, I've been messing up, but now I'm going to muster all my fleshly courage I can. I'm going to pull my sword out and I'm going to swing it. And he swings it and chops off the ear of the servant. And I'm sorry about the typos here. The T on my keyboard is missing. So sorry about that. But Peter chops off the ear of the servant. And he's rebuked. The Lord Jesus says, put your sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And then what does Jesus do? He has to clean up Peter's bloody mess. He takes that ear and he puts it back on the guy and heals his ear. Isn't that amazing? So in our flesh, we might think we're doing valiant things for the Lord, but really all we're doing is messing it up. We think that we're saying great things to people or doing something, but we're not seeking the Lord. We're just messing it up. And guess what the Lord has to do? He has to clean up our mess. If we're not walking in the Spirit, when we're trying to serve the Lord and follow the Lord, we're just leaving nothing but a mess behind. We've got to. That's why it is so important that we walk in the Spirit. And that's what Peter was learning here. Then Peter, 26:56, Peter and all the disciples ran away. They ran away. So first he runs away, and then Peter follows Jesus at a distance. We see that in 26:58. So when we start doing our fleshly thing, and when we start drifting our fleshly way, we might find ourselves following Jesus at a distance. There's a bit of a distance. We're not close to him anymore. There he is over there, but I'm going to kind of keep my distance a little bit. I don't want to be necessarily overly associated with him. So he follows him at a distance. There's his 10th failure here before he denies Christ. He warmed himself by the fire. So Jesus said, watch and pray. But he stood there with sinners and scoffers by the fire. And he's like, I'm just going to satisfy myself a little bit here, warm myself up, and then the three denials come. It wasn't until he had done this that the three denials come. And Peter goes away and weeps bitterly. And it was a different kind of weeping than Judas. It was a different kind of repentance than Judas. Judas said there's a repentance leading to death and there's a repentance leading to life. And Peter had a true heart. Peter wanted to be that guy, but he found out that he had no power in himself to be that guy. Judas, different sort of unbeliever. Peter wasn't an unbeliever. He just didn't have the power of the Spirit. Judas was in it for himself. He was a child of the devil. And in the end, he went that way. Jesus said it would have been better for him and he'd never been bored. But you know what? Jesus restored Peter. And why did Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me, Peter? After he rose from the dead, Peter denied him three times. When Jesus rose up, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. He didn't even call him a disciple anymore. He said the disciples and Peter. Peter denied him. There's going to have to be a restoration. And he did. He restored him and made Peter one of the most fruitful, courageous Christians in the history of Christianity. He stepped out of this with victory, and that should be encouraging to us. The reminder is we can do nothing without Jesus. Without the power of the Spirit, we can only mess things up. Matthew chapter 27. We see Jesus taking the place of Barabbas, a great picture of him taking the place of sinners on the cross. Barabbas is set free while Jesus is condemned. The great revelation of the depravity of them. And yeah, Pilate can try to wash his hands of the guilt, but Pilate was a coward and he should have stood up and done what was right. He knew the guy's innocent. You're going to let these people crucify him? No, he shouldn't have done that. Then we see our Lord crucified, and there's so much there. There's so much there, but we see Jesus lay down his life for our sins in this chapter. And what wonderful revelations we have. And then in verse 44, 27:44, I want you to notice this. Even the robbers who were crucified with him said the same thing. They were saying, they were mocking him. They were scorning him. Both of them, the robbers, not robber, both of them were. And then we see in the book of Luke that one of them had a change of mind. This is a last minute confession here. This is a last minute salvation. Okay. This man turns to Jesus in repentance. He says, you know what repentance is? It's saying I'm getting what I deserve. I deserve condemnation. I'm wrong. This man is right. That is repentance. It's changing our minds and being willing to turn to Jesus and call him Lord and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're going to be saved. You're going to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That hadn't happened yet. This guy didn't know that was going to happen. But what faith he was called to exercise, he exercised it, and Jesus saved him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful salvation. And then we see Jesus rise from the dead. And we heard about that recently. We're going to hear again about that from a special message from Aaron on Easter. Looking forward to that. The wonderful resurrection. And then we see the Great Commission. And today we have the opportunity to live out the Great Commission. A wonderful, all of us, whether you go to this Franklin Graham event today or not, you can be a part of it. And when I beg you and ask you for your prayers, I mean it. We, guys, the United States is on a thread of breaking into the horrific judgment this nation deserves. And the only hope is revival. The only hope is the gospel. Today for El Paso, the only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please pray. 4 p.m. it begins. It'll go to 7 p.m. Please pray. If you're at home, pray. If you go, be ready. If you're there and you're listening to the music, the concert, be praying and praising the whole time. I do believe that God can and will bring revival to us through this. And then pray for us as we get this list and do the follow-up. And we will involve you in every way we can. We'll hopefully be filling the chairs in here with new believers from this who live in our area. And that's the list we will get. So the Great Commission, Jesus says, go therefore, the book of Matthew ends with this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. Lord, you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. You are the good shepherd. You are the Lamb of God. You laid down your life for the sheep, Lord. In the person of your Son, you sent your Son into the world to save the world. For God so loved the world. And Father, we pray that this message would be clear, that your voice would be heard by the deaf, that you would make the deaf hear, the lame walk, the blind see. We ask you for that today. Lord, we know many will come in who are blind. And when they walk in there, that your spirit would remove those blinders. Many will come in who have a spirit of deafness. They've been oppressed by demons. Some of them may be even possessed, but they somehow made it there. May that darkness have no part in this center today, where your gospel will be preached, where your praises will be heard, where prayers to the God, the one true God of heaven and earth, will go up for the lost. Lord, we call on you for revival. We pray that you would revive this land. We pray that you would move mightily, that your spirit would enlighten those who are seeking you, Lord. And even some maybe who haven't, but they know something's wrong. They're missing something. They don't even know they're supposed to be seeking you because they haven't heard. We pray you would bring them. We pray that your mighty arm would reach them, Lord. You know, many are called. Lord, we ask for many to be chosen today, Lord, through the outreach of the gospel. We pray for Franklin Graham, that you would give him power. Lord, that you would he would speak by your spirit and not just the script. Lord, help him to speak the words that need to be heard here. And Lord, for the musicians today, that they would truly play to your glory and not to glorify themselves, but that it would be to the glory of God, that you would hear worship and praise that drives the enemy away and that brings a sweet fragrance before your throne. Father, we pray these things and call on you in Jesus' name. Amen.